Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is a light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me. You who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. I do not hate those who hate you, Lord. I abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Some people really need to be with other people. I mean, like, all the time. They thrive on being at parties. They love social interactions. They're energized when a day at work is filled with teamwork and meetings. And they loathe the thought of a weekend on their own without social arrangements. And then there are people like me. Don't get me wrong, I love people, I love my church family, but I'm an introvert. For me, time with people is great, but it leaves me feeling drained. You might think I'm in the wrong job, but here I am. The thought of a weekend on my own, without any interaction with people, especially small, noisy, demanding people, sounds like absolute bliss. But even for introverts like me, the last year has been strange and difficult. We've all, in different ways, been starved of human interaction. And we've seen the effects of that. Not just has there been a COVID epidemic, but now increasingly there seems to be a great increase in mental health issues. I think that's probably one reason why. We often hear folks saying that we are social creatures. And the Bible gives the reason for that. It says that we are made in the image of God and that God himself is a united family of three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, in other words, is profoundly relational. Now, don't get me wrong, God is not dependent on us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need to have a relationship with us. He's entirely sufficient in himself. But in his love, he has chosen to make us and to make us for relationship with him. and with each other. In other words, we are relational creatures because God has made us that way. And that's why loneliness is such a problem. Even before the pandemic, loneliness was a serious social problem for many people. And now I guess it's worse than ever. We're cut off in our own homes, relying on screens, which are such a poor substitute for real world relationships. Now, of course, it's not just about being shut in at home. Many people will tell you that a crowd can be the loneliest place of all, especially when you don't know anyone. The fact is, many, many people feel completely alone in life, lost, hopeless, with no one to turn to. And by the way, don't just think that this is an issue for older people. I think our minds tend to go there. But a recent survey from the Office for National Statistics found that the age group most likely to feel a crushing sense of loneliness is 16 to 24-year-olds. And whatever your age, I guess from time to time, at very least, we all feel this way. We want to be seen and noticed. We want to know and be known. Which is what makes this psalm, I think, so striking. Look how it begins in verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So here's the first point, the first thing to notice from this psalm. God is all-seeing. Here's the newsflash today. God sees you. He sees you, and he knows you. He knows everything about you. He sees past the kind of exterior veneer that we all paint on. He sees beyond your game face that you plaster on when you go out of the house into the world. He sees through it and beyond that all. He sees who you really are. Behind the mask. He knows you as only you know you. In fact, it's even greater than that. The truth is, he knows you better than you know yourself. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And in a world where we're also desperate to be seen and noticed and valued, this psalm says to you, God sees you. He notices you. More than that, he knows you. And if you kind of think that sounds too good to be true, or that you can't quite get your head around that, well, that's exactly how the author of this psalm feels. That's verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I think I can't get my head around it might be a good translation there. God is all seeing. He sees you. But number 2, God is also all present. When we hear about God seeing and knowing us, I guess maybe our first reaction is to be filled with wonder and amazement. But then our second reaction, common reaction, I think, would be to try and run away. So, God sees me. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If you're a parent, or if you've been looking after small children ever, I'm sure you've had that experience of losing a child in a busy crowd. It just takes a moment, doesn't it? You turn your back and all of a sudden they're gone. And even if it only lasts a few moments before you find them again, it is a horrible, sickening feeling. God has no moments like that. He never misses you. He never loses track of you. He never takes his eye off the ball or off you. And wherever you are, he's there. Wherever you run, you can't outpace him. Wherever you go, he's there before you arrive. Verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, it's beautiful poetry, isn't it? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Translation, there is nowhere you can run. So let me ask you today, are you running from God? Might sound a strange thing to say. I don't really mean, are you literally trying to run away to some place where he isn't, because he's everywhere, but are you running from God in another sense? And maybe you're watching at home today, and at some time in the past, you were part of a church. You had some sort of knowledge of God. Perhaps you were brought up going to Sunday school or something like that. But you've long since walked away from all of that and turned your back on it. And yet somewhere, maybe suppressed deep down inside, there is this sense that God is still there, God is still real, and that perhaps you're running away from him. Whatever your story, God says you can't outrun him. So stop trying. Instead, if you're running away from God, God says, don't run. Instead, come home. He is a loving father who welcomes home his wayward children. That is the experience of every person here who knows and trusts in Jesus. Come home to him now as a loving father. Don't leave it until you die or Jesus returns, at which point it will be too late. Come to him now as a loving father. Don't face him later as a holy judge. Stop running. Maybe even today, through this very service and this psalm, God is seeking you and calling you home. So in a world where we're desperate to be noticed and seen, God is all seeing. In a world where we feel isolated and alone, God is all present. Now you might ask, why? Well, why is God all-seeing and all-present? Well, quite simply, number three, because he is all-creative. Look at verse 13 now. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. To put it briefly, God sees everything and knows everything because he made everything, including you. I wonder if you've spent much time reflecting on that. God made you personally. Not just the person next to you, not just kind of everything. He made you personally. Look how personal the language is. Verse 30, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The metaphor, and it is just a metaphor, but it's knitting, careful crafting. I guess we like to think of ourselves as being independent, self-determining people. But the Bible says that's not true at all. We're not our own. Ultimately, we belong to God because he made us. And because we belong to him, we owe him certain things. We owe him our lives, for a start. We also owe him our devotion and our love and our praise. We were made by him and made for him to live in relationship with him. And here's where the rubber starts to hit the road with this psalm. To a lonely world like ours, especially in these lonely COVID days, this news that God sees us and intimately knows us, I think, is both comforting but also concerning. Firstly, it's comforting. Isn't it good to know that God knows you completely, which means he understands you entirely? He sees you even when others look away or pass by. And don't forget, this is God. We sort of take it for granted that he'd be interested in us, but we shouldn't think that way. He's high and holy and powerful and mighty, and yet he is interested in a little, old, tiny, frail, fragile you. There's another psalm, Psalm 8, which kind of grapples with this amazing truth. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them." What an extraordinary kindness, in other words, that God is interested in us. And it should be an amazing comfort that even in our darkest and loneliest moments, if we belong to God by trusting in Jesus, we are actually never alone. God is there. And that is comforting. But it's also concerning, if we're honest. God knows everything you are, and everything you've done, and everything you've thought, and everywhere you've been, and every motivation you've had. And that's concerning, right? Because God is a holy God who cannot dwell with sin. That's what the Bible says. This psalm, I guess, is one of the most popular. It's like a common favorite, isn't it? Lots of people love it. But in a day of cancel culture, if I can use that phrase, there's a bit of this psalm that lots of people would like to cancel. They'd like to censor a part of it. A lot of people would really rather that verses 19 to 21 weren't there. Have a look. "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty, they who speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you?" Well, here's our final point today. God is all holy. We had this psalm read at our wedding many years ago now. And the tendency, the temptation on occasions like that is just to miss this section out. You sort of stop at verse 18 where it's still kind of nice. But we just can't pick and choose with the Bible. In fact, the bits that trouble us are the bits we especially need to unpack and understand, because they show us things that are crucial about God that we might otherwise miss. Now, these verses make it clear that God has adversaries who hate him and who rebel against him and who misuse his name and who are evil. Now, think about it. It's not bad news that God opposes evil. You don't want a God who gets on fine with evil, do you? Not at all. Of course you don't. But here's the problem. When we think of evil people, when we think of those who are in rebellion against God, we tend to think of the murderer or the sexual predator or the evil dictator. As if the line that gets drawn between good and evil runs between us, who are basically the good guys, and them. I don't mean you, but them over there, who are the bad guys. They're the murderers or the dictators or what have you. But that kind of thinking doesn't square with the rest of this psalm at all. Because remember, God sees you. I mean, he really sees you. He really knows you. And if you're going to be anything like honest with yourself, you know there's plenty in your own heart that God sees, which is not at all good. That's why the Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." Solzhenitsyn was sent to the Soviet gulags. He saw real evil face to face, which is why it's so striking that he said that. See, it would have been so easy for him to see himself only as the innocent victim. It would have been so easy for him to draw the line of good and evil between him, the good guy, the innocent guy, and that lot, the gulag guards, his persecutors, his captors. But he saw clearly the evil and rebelliousness against God that existed in his own heart as well. He even saw that if the roles were reversed, he might just as easily have become a gulag guard. And if you won't take a Russian author's word for it, well, here's Jesus making the same point. In Mark's gospel, he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside a person. And from inside every person to defile them." God sees our hearts. He knows our sin. That's why the psalm is concerning when it says God knows everything about us. So how can it also be comforting? Well, of course, only if God has a way to deal with our sin, to rescue us from it, and to cleanse us of it. Last week, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we marked the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who went to the cross to die for your sin and mine in our place, to bear our burdens, to pay the penalty that we could not. And so if we will come to him and receive what he has done for us, this cleansing that we saw enacted before us today, well then this psalm can move from concerning to comforting. When our sin is dealt with, when we are restored to this intimate, close relationship with God that we were made for, well, then the promises of this psalm become very precious. Because those in Christ are never, ever truly alone. That doesn't remove our need for human relationships, not at all. But again, we see with baptism, it's a symbol, yes, of our restored relationship with God, but it's also a marker of entry into God's people, the church. When we become a Christian, when we receive what Christ has done, we come into a whole world of new relationships. Yes, first and foremost with God, but then also with his people, the church. So I wonder today, how does this psalm read to you? Is it concerning? Do we need to bring our sin to God? Come to Jesus to have it washed away? If you've done that, can you hear the comfort in this psalm? You are never truly alone. God is always with you. There's no way you can flee, nothing you can do, no way you can go that will remove his presence from you. Let's pray together, shall we? Maybe just have a moment of quiet reflection to consider where we stand before God and to speak to him in the quietness of our own hearts. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.